Hi there, everyone. It's the It's Your Move podcast. I'm here with Vanna, and today we're going to be talking about the sin offering or the
purification offering. Hatatat.
Okay. Well, we'll talk about that terminology just now. But we have obviously been looking at Leviticus. This is our fifth podcast, and we have been looking at the different ritual sacrifices. There were five of them. Burnt offering, grain offering, fellowship offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. And today we're going to focus on the sin offering or the purification offering or the hatata.
With a T at the end as well.
Yeah. Hatatat.
Yeah, there we go. Hey, you could probably speak Hebrew.
I mean, I actually do. I just try and keep that.
Yeah, so you want to be modest about it.
But, and now with the, okay, so the sin offering, a mandatory offering. The others were a choice.
That's right.
Which I think was interesting. I think initially in my mind, I think everything was forced upon. Mm. But as we discussed last time, gratitude isn't, it's a choice.
Forced upon.
Well, you kind of had to do it.
Yeah, well, forced upon just sounds pretty strong.
Yeah,
pretty strong.
It was legislated that you had to do it.
Now, just something in a sort of a little bit of a side note, I know we want to stick on this, on the the voluntary versus mandatory offerings.
Yes.
I know that people have said to me, oh, so these were mandatory, so you didn't have to give them.
You mean voluntary?
Voluntary, you didn't have to give them. And that in itself, if you get to a point, oh, so you didn't have to, that in itself says something.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
So the fact that I'm supposed to bring something like the fellowship offering was given at the completion of a vow to express gratitude. I can't offhand remember the third thing. But the fact that I'm not bringing it is actually saying that I'm not grateful.
Yes. Yes.
So I can't look at it and say, well, I don't have to bring it. It's not legislated.
Mm.
Well, you can. Mm. All that it says is, you're not grateful.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's an interesting one. I mean, I know this has nothing to do with, not nothing, but the topic at the moment isn't time, talent, and treasure. But, and it does tie in obviously indirectly to all of this, but it also, it's like one of those funny conversations. It's like, okay, do I have to give this?
Yeah.
Or not, and we want it to be okay. If I have to, I'll do it, but I'll do it with a good or bad heart. But it doesn't matter because I'll just do it.
Yeah.
Or if I don't have to do it, then don't speak to me about it.
Yes,
and because it's my own choice.
And I'll do it when it's comfortable for me, which basically just says that you are not grateful very often.
Yes, and I guess it's like that idea. Oh, you know, grandmother gives the kids a really nice gift. Hey, why don't you call and say thanks? Mm. Do I have to?
Yes, yeah, no, you don't appreciate the gift, yeah.
You know, and it's like, oh my goodness, I mean, that's just, that's evidence of something. Mm. And I think sometimes we don't see that evidence in ourselves when we get funny about, well, do I have to or not, or how much, or just tell me what I have to do and I'll do it and then we'll all be square. Mm.
But you do see it in others, where you can easily see it in others.
Yes, yes. So, okay, so, but here we're talking about the sin or the purification offering. This was mandatory, and you made it, if I remember correctly, and as we're kind of looking through this, moral impurity and ritual impurity or
excessive cases of ritual impurity.
Okay. Excessive cases of ritual impurity. And I know that with the moral impurity, there was a lot around unintentionally breaking one of the commands, and we'll talk later in the series about intentional. But either of those situations would then need a purification offering in order to set things right.
Each of them had an effect.
Yes.
One sinful and the other one not. What I mean is the breaking of a command unintentionally was regarded as sinful.
Mm.
The extreme cases of ritual impurity was not regarded as sinful, but yet it had an effect on the tabernacle.
Yes.
It contaminated the tabernacle.
Yes.
So both contaminated the tabernacle, but the one was the cause of sin.
Yes.
And the one to a large degree, and we will look at this in one of the other classes, points to the other. So a lot of the, because the ritual, there's not necessarily clarity as to when you were ritually impure. And as in other words, a thread through it all. There's a little bit of a thread, which we'll touch on when we get there, but it's not necessarily that clear.
Mm-mm-mm.
It seems more to serve the purpose of teaching you something to learn of something else. So learn about how to handle ritual impurity so that you can learn how to handle moral impurity and how to think about moral purity and integrity. But those were the two that the text gives us. Those are the two things.
The two things. And then what was quite nice is, you know, earlier on in Leviticus, we had looked at kind of this process of a ritual sacrifice, which I think kind of helped tee this up in terms of, you know, in the one case, it's the goat or the young bull. In the case of the community, community sin. And then there's the sacrifice and kind of the process of the handling and the blood splattering and the burning of the fat. And, you know, obviously there's kind of variations and smaller details maybe there, but what
One of them is, now again, if we tackle every issue, that we will never end the series.
Yes.
It kind of already feels this way. I told you this, that I was speaking to someone earlier this week, in our worldwide fellowship, who's a teacher in the fellowship, and said, he asked me, hey, so what did you speak on today? And I said, no, Leviticus. We're actually doing a 10-part series on the book of Leviticus. So I said, oh, a 10-part series, so you're not doing the whole book?
Well, I think it's a nice surprise, because as we go through the story of the Bible over the next 20 years, yes, it's going to be interesting to see which books you decide to do this with.
Yeah, to do this with. And this is like, obviously, we're going to actually return to all the books over years of time.
Yes.
We want to finish the story. This was just because it was such an interesting topic, I stuck to it for a while. But what I wanted to say is, we can obviously not touch on every component. And I know you asked me, why did I not speak about the gift that the purification offering that the priest had to bring, or something like that?
Yes,
what was your comment on that again?
Yeah, I was saying you conveniently avoid looking at what the what happens if the priest says.
Yes, I want my bread, but I don't want to pay my sacrifice. So, just
not saying that there's any parallels.
Yeah, no, sure. A little sideline issue. I can't remember the detail of it, but as I do remember, is that those were different gifts, and the priest's gift was, with regards to animal, a more expensive gift, because the consequence of, now we don't have priests, but leaders, we're supposed to all be priests, yes, but we do have similarity in leaders, and leaders is not just church leaders, this is a family group leader, it's a leader of another person, so that would even apply in our context to you as the leader of your wife or your family. You're also a leader. You're also a priest in that case.
Yes.
And therefore, the consequence of the moral sin that you commit, unintentionally even, has a bigger effect.
Yes.
And it requires more to bring about restitution. This is not a restitution offering, but we'll see it in, well, by this time you listen to the podcast, we might have seen it already or spoken about it, but we'll see it more in the guilt offering. But it does require a more valuable sacrifice.
Yes, yes. And I think it's important. I think it's in the religious world that we live in, there's this kind of case of, or this kind of, sometimes there can be a feeling that the, you know, the ministers are kind of above the law in some ways, or you know, kind of, and I feel like as a church, we've never believed that or practiced that, which I feel very grateful for.
Oh, no, me too. But it's the, and maybe it's also good to use this as an opportunity, hate is not a strong word, but I almost hate it when people introduce me to people. So people in the church introduce me to people, and they say, "This is our pastor."
Our pastor, yeah.
Instead of saying, "Hey, he's a friend of mine," or, and I understand where it's coming from—that they want to be kind, and that we also actually have a leader, what have you. And sometimes people won't know what to say, so they'll say leader, they'll say pastor, they'll say the minister of the Domini. Where obviously I feel in our setup, it's yes, my friend.
Yes.
And I know there's no mean intent in it at all, but it makes me feel very uncomfortable.
Yes, yes. Okay, so that was just an aside on the aside, sacrifice we missed out on.
Yes, yeah.
So one of the things that really stuck out for me on the sin offering, I mean, there was a couple. But I think the name sin offering, which you spoke about, the name, immediately I do all kinds of maths that this is about atoning for my sin.
Yes.
And this is about me and fixing my, even if it's ritual or moral impurity or whatever it is, unintentional sin, but it's about me fixing myself by offering a goat or a young bull for the group. And then you kind of gave it really kind of gave me a lot to think about, because you said, look, you know, when it comes to the ritual impurity, there was the mikvahs, there was the bath that you could take in order to purify yourself ritually and enter the temple or what have you.
And a mikvah is a purification bath, for those that I know you just threw out your Hebrew randomly, yeah. For those that are not familiar with that term.
And then
was outside of the temple.
With the moral impurity, you know, the idea of repenting basically fixing what you did, but you know, the sacrifice was something it was something different. It was deeper. It was this idea of that the sin contaminates the altar, and that was deep. I mean, I left that sermon feeling quite moved by that, even though we've spoken about these things before, because ingrained into me, it's just very easy for me to think that this is all about me and my sin and fixing my own purity, you know, before God and having my sins forgiven, as opposed to, no, there's a contamination of the altar that has happened, and the blood cleanses the altar. So there's connections. These are all connected, my sin, the altar. I'm not saying that my sin is not part of it. But that was quite profound, even as for, you know, kind of foreshadowing and thinking about Jesus and thinking about and I know we'll get there, but yeah, you know, I guess what, yeah, you know, what, I mean, just tell me what you, I mean, just repeat that again. I mean, I need to hear that again. I need to hear that again. That was deep stuff.
This is one of the reasons why I want to encourage us not to become biblical scholars.
Yes.
I'm not a biblical scholar. And different people have different time. I'm not going to go into all of that, that everyone doesn't need to do 10 hours of Bible study a week or whatever it is. But why we need to become people of the book. I didn't mention this. I wanted to mention this and I forgot. In Sunday's sermon, I never knew this, is that even Muhammad the prophet, he's the founder of Islam, Islamic religion. He referred to, and this was 6th century AD, I think, he referred to both the Jews and the Christians as people of the book.
Yes.
Which I thought that was pretty cool.
Yes.
That even in that time, so early Christianity, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, people refer to as people of the book, but even then, is that we need to become people of the book, and it is not as easy as just taking, definitely not an English concordance, an English dictionary, and say, okay, well, what does sin mean? And I look at an English dictionary. And unfortunately, it's not even that I can just look at it in a Greek or Hebrew lexicon and saying this is what the word means, because I actually need to look at what does the word mean in the context of the whole thing.
Yes.
So this is where we actually need to know the story of the Bible in order to see how one scripture interprets another, or how one scripture makes sense inside of another.
Mm.
And obviously one of the big things that makes this clear, because the word hatatat, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Hebrew anything, is related to sin, and that's obviously where the sin word comes from. And even in the Tanakh, which is the English, the Hebrew Bible for the Jewish people, the English version of that is still called the Tanakh Bible, also translated as sin offering, and then some other English Bibles translated as purification offering. And obviously, and even in the commentaries and things that I read, there is the confusion in putting in that word.
Yeah.
Okay, because it's connected to sin, but that's not actually what's happening. That's not what's being purified. And obviously where the light bulb went on for me very obviously was where the blood goes.
Yes, totally.
Okay, because the blood purifies. The blood has a cleansing effect, and it's not going on the person.
Yes.
And I think, I can't remember the detail on this, but I think in some of the appointments of priests, there's some blood that actually goes onto the people, or onto the priests themselves, so they need to be cleansed. But this is not the case here. So sin has an effect. It makes a blotch, and it makes a blotch on the altar. It makes a blotch on the tabernacle, and God will only allow a certain amount of blotches. And that we obviously desire for it to change in the New Testament. It doesn't necessarily. where God's Spirit can also depart. But now if you look in the big picture of things, now it makes sense. As the people were continually committing idolatry and all kinds of immorality and things, then the temple got more and more contaminated. And as we look at later in the Bible story, now the prophets come and they say, guys, repent, okay? Deal with your stuff. Deal with your issues. Your sin is having an effect. Mm. It's having an effect on the temple, and God will depart. And obviously they didn't do it. Even if they brought the sacrifices and it was with the wrong heart, it didn't cleanse that impurity. And then Ezekiel 10:11, we see there goes the spirit. It departs from the temple. And so that it needs to be kept pure. And those sacrifices had to continue to roll to order to bring about that cleansing. And I think in many ways, it's no different today. We don't live under the Levitical law, but there are so many similarities that spills over to who we are, what we do as both individualistic, individual temples, meaning I'm an individual, my body is a temple of God, and collectively, we as a church are a temple of God.
Yeah, yeah. And I think it's that, yeah, that as soon as it's the purification offering, then all of a sudden, it just everything changes. And I think there's something about, you know, as you're just describing that now, there's this disconnect, I think, that very often can happen between my sin and the impact that it has. And maybe we can talk about two things. The one is that the impact that it has spiritually on my relationship with Jesus and the temple that I'm a part of. And then also obviously on the impact on people around me that might not have been there when I committed this particular sin, but you know, they're impacted indirectly. But there's this, and I guess one of the challenges is, you know, we can become comfortable with our sin. So I'm living in sin, whatever that is. Let's just be very general here. You can interpret that however you want. I'm living in sin, hypothetically, but I know I've got lots of sin as well. But let's just say, you know, I'm living in sin. And I feel like, okay, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm dealing with it. It's not great. I hope it'll be better, what have you. But my heart is so hard that I've become comfortable with that sin in my life. Lukewarmness, I mean, the list can be long, sexual impurity, what have you. I've become slander. So I've become comfortable with that. And there's maybe that feeling that, well, since I'm okay with it, I'm going to keep dealing with it, keep coming to church, take communion, be part of my family group, what have you, while I have this sin as part of me, as opposed to realizing, but wait a minute, that the thing that's been contaminated in the case of Leviticus here is the temple.
Correct.
The temple's been contaminated. Of course, I've also been contaminated.
Yes.
But the temple's actually getting contaminated. This isn't a private matter. Mm. This is a people of God matter. This is what's happening in the temple matter. Mm. And that is just a huge, mind-blowing difference, because whether I am emotionally able to tolerate my sin or not is actually not the issue here. Mm. The issue is the temple's been contaminated.
And the church being the temple. And yeah, obviously we, not Paro High School, us as a people, is one is obviously our hearts can harden towards our own sin, whatever that is, okay? And we can even, I mean, we can go down a rabbit hole here of what is sin, missing the mark, missing what mark? Is it the missing the mark of what I needed to get to heaven? No, it's missing the mark of what I was created for, which is the image to bear out, expand God's garden and build his image into it. And anything that falls short of that is falling short of what God has called humanity to be.
Yes.
Okay, which is a big thought. We obviously spoke about that way back. But that's a big thought in itself as to what you view as, oh, can this be a sin? Well, am I distorting humanity or am I building humanity? Am I expanding the garden? Am I shrinking it or killing it? Mm. Okay. So, yes, there's that. But so now we want to do individualistic things. I come to church. I don't come to church. I come to family group. I don't come to family group. I am this. I'm not. I read my Bible. I don't. It has an effect. Mm. Okay. And it has multiple effects. One, it has an effect on you whether you currently see it or not.
Now,
you shoot someone in the street, you're going to go to jail. You're going to see that, well, depends, but you're most likely going to go to jail. You'll see the effect immediately. You are slanderous, or you are deceitful, or you're watching impure stuff. Your heart will harden. You won't necessarily see the effect immediately. It will take time. Okay, as it affects your soul, your whole being, what have you. But then the next level, there's multiple levels here. it will spill over to others, because if you are deceitful, that cannot be good for any relationship. Okay, it cannot be good for your relationship with your spouse, cannot be good relationship with your friends, cannot be good relationship with colleagues, friends. I mean, how do you build intimacy with someone that's deceitful? That's impossible. Okay, so that you might not feel immediately, but it will have an effect. Even if you're deceived or not, it will have an effect on those around you. And our kids in general obviously look way beyond what we say. They look at who we are, what we do, and they pick up on these things even though they don't know it. So that's an effect. But then there's a next level, and we're not going to, I don't want to get too much into it, but let me just say there's a next level. And that's the idea of Judges 4, 5, whatever it was, Achan, Sin, or no, it's after Jericho. It's before Jericho, after Jericho. It's after Jericho. The first two Jericho goes well. Then there's, yeah, must be chapter 7 or 8, Achan, Sin, or Achan, or Achan, depends on how you want to pronounce it. He obviously hides some of the things devoted to God.
Yes.
And that is sort of briefly one they're going to be a bonus little class that we'll do on what it means to devoted things and things like that. But who suffers the consequence for that?
Yeah, it was, I mean, it was the group.
It was the group, okay. Which brings us back to the doctrine of mutual responsibility as well. But that I affect the group. I affect the group in standing with God in some way. I'm not going to draw direct correlations here, but I'm also even affecting the group. If we have a weekly family group, and I come whenever I feel like it, or whenever all the planets align, or whenever if I have all the energy, whatever, okay, and I'm barely there, it affects the group.
It does.
It does. You organize a prayer meeting as a group, but half of the people come or they don't. It affects the group. I am not in the scriptures and constantly need to be begged to follow Jesus. It affects the group.
Yeah.
It puts a negative feel on the group. So sin has consequences beyond the immediate effect on me. Yeah. That is without a doubt. So there are so many parallels that I think we're not even able to see.
Totally. And I think it is, you know, as you look at this idea of even the community sacrifice, it's like, man, the group is like, we have messed up and we are making a purification offering here. There was even, I don't know if you remember reading the book Repentance by Ed Anton.
Yeah, communal.
Also very interesting that, for the most part, repentance was a kind of a team sport.
Yes.
As well as obviously being a member of the team, you are individually repenting as well, but there's kind of a group impact, there's a group repentance, there's a group and I think that individualistic side of us doesn't want to be accountable to the group or the group to be accountable to us. It's like, hey, let me just do my own thing, because I can handle it, and because this is working for me. And it's, it's in exactly what you're talking about. It's the whole group is there, but someone can't make it. And again, there's always good reasons, but time and time again, it's just not prioritizing the group. And it's very clear that that's the issue. So it's like, okay, so to everyone, it's a priority, but not to you. Or we are all in discipling relationships, but you don't want to have a discipling relationship. I'm not trying to be funny, but without making an effort to try and get on board.
Yes.
It's understand if there are deep hurts and very complicated things that one needs to deal with. But then what about saying, hey, I want to be part of the team. Let me make an effort to deal with the things that are holding me back, as opposed to that kind of individualistic approach to life, which is let me do it my way and you do it your way and we just happen to be in the same group.
And it has an effect, because let's say I am not in consistent conversation with someone and a one another relationship, discipling relationship, accountability relationship, mentoring relationship, whatever you want to call it, consistently, it definitely has an effect on me.
Yeah.
I have blind spots, I drift, it's natural. That's the only thing that happens naturally is decay, okay? But I'm not making that choice. I'm only going to speak to you, James, when I have problems.
Yeah.
I'll come to you, I've heard this often, we'll come to you when we have problems.
If we need you.
If we need you.
If I want some advice.
If I want some advice, okay? Now, inevitably, I am drifting. Okay, whether I like it or not, I'm not drifting. Well, that's a sign that you are drifting. Okay, So inevitably that is happening. Well, that's my choice. That's what I do. Yes, you are making a choice, but you're making a choice that is affecting others on many levels. Okay, because if that becomes, the more and more people make that choice, we are just going to become another denominational group. Okay, a bunch of churchgoers and not people that are transformed into the image of Christ. Okay, that's one. Two, you don't realize you're drifting. And now someone comes and they get counsel from you. Okay, and even particularly for older Christians. Now, they think simply because you're an older Christian that you're in good standing. And this has happened to me a number of times where someone comes to me for advice on something that went wrong. Okay, and the let's say the movie, I can't offhand think of an example, but they do something where you just think, oh my word, how do you think about that? And I say, because obviously I feel like such a privilege that we have so many opportunities to ask advice. And so I ask the person, just did you seek advice on this? And then the answer that I'm expecting is no. And then the person says yes. I'm like, oh my word, from who? And I think they're going to say, no, a family member or someone at work, or they didn't get godly input in their life. They asked it from a worldly person. And then they tell me, no, it's one of the members in the congregation. And then I'm like, wow, dude, who?
Did they get advice?
Yes, exactly. But the point is when they then tell me, and as this is sad, it's like, oh yeah, I know, I can see that.
Yes.
Because that person, I don't tell them this, but the dots connect for me because I know that person is aloof. I know they're sitting at the back of the church. I know they only get help when they feel like it. And so they have drifted. They've drifted over years. They don't even know it. Now they're giving other people counsel.
Yeah.
And so it has an effect. So you thinking it doesn't have an effect, it has an effect.
Yeah. And I think it comes down to, I mean, I know this wasn't necessarily meant to be the focus of the talk, but I think it's very, very relevant. Is the idea that God's plan A is people.
Yes.
And when you walk away from that, when you reject discipling, when you reject regular accountability, and you don't need to meet with Yoda, it's meeting with someone who you can sit down with and talk about how things are going. And I almost find advice is almost not the smallest part of it, but it's that the fact that I'm in an environment where I'm engaged with God's plan A.
Yeah.
That's where God can do things in my life. As soon as I'm like, God, your plan A isn't good enough, I'm just going to go with my own plan. How on earth can we expect the miracles to happen if we're not willing to engage in God's plan A? And it pains me, situations like you just described, you know.
And it's not even plan A, it is the plan.
Yeah.
So there is no plan B. There wasn't ABC.
Yeah. And choose which one you want.
Actually, see, we're on 27 minutes. We were trying to keep this thing shorter. We were still going to speak about collective responsibility, but we can maybe, we want to be faithful to...
to some kind of timeline.
Some kind of timeline that people don't feel like we just create more podcasts. So yeah, that went maybe a little bit out of control. So sorry about that.
So shall we call it a day?
We will.
And we can talk about collective responsibility next time.
At another time, yeah. Amen.
Amen. Well, everyone, thanks for listening. I hope there was something in there for you. And we will see you again soon.
Thanks, everybody. Cheers.